Father, this morning we come before you and we thank you for another Sunday. We thank you for another day. And Lord, you are so faithful. And so, Lord, as we continue in the book of Philippians, we ask that, Father, this morning you'd speak to us. You'd speak to us through your Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit, you would give us ears to hear what you want us to hear, that you'd help us to learn the things that we need to learn, and that, Lord, we wouldn't just hear it, but that we'd submit our lives to what you say. Lord, you love us, and you want what's best for us. And so, Lord, just speak through me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, so we have been going through the book of Philippians, and so now we've reached chapter 3. Now, chapter 3, you could call it the spiritual mind, okay? And so we're going to talk about spiritual things this morning. And so chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says this to the church of Philippi. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." And so here when Paul says finally, it doesn't mean in conclusion, like he's going to end the letter. What he's using that word finally for is a transition now in the letter. And so he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious." In other words, it's not bothersome, but it is for you safe, or a safeguard. So listen, you know, when you find as you go to church and stuff, a lot of times the best teachers are repeaters. They will repeat the same things over and over again, things that you should know. And see, how it's supposed to work is when you come to church is you read your Bible on your own, and as God is ministering to you and speaking to you through his word, as you come to church, hopefully the pastor is seeking God and studying, and as he speaks the word of God to you, it lines up with what God's already speaking to you in your heart. But listen, it's important to be reminded of things like this morning when we did communion, because it says to do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because we forget. And so he's saying it's not bothersome to me, but it is safe to go over things we've already covered, is what he's basically saying to them. And he says, beware of dogs. Now, he doesn't literally mean dogs, okay? So this is an excuse if you don't like your dog to say, "I need to be beware of you." That's not, okay? The word dogs, the word evil workers, the word the mutilation, he's referring to a group. He's referring to the Jewish legalists. You know them as the Judaizers. We learned all about them in the book of Galatians. Okay? They're the ones who said, in order to be saved, you must keep the law of Moses, and it's particularly, you must be circumcised. Okay? That's who he's talking about here. And listen, there is this Greek scholar, Kenneth Wiest, and he translated this verse like this. He says, "Keep a watchful eye ever upon the dogs. Keep a watchful eye ever upon evil workers. Keep a watchful eye ever upon those who are mutilated, doing this for the purpose of bewaring and avoiding the same." And listen, this term dog was a derogatory term that Jews used to call Gentiles dogs. It was used in this idea of contempt towards them, okay? And so Paul's using it to refer to these Judaizers. He's saying, beware of these guys. Beware of these dogs. Beware of these evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. That's who he's referring to, the same group. Now, he goes on to say in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence," that is, no trust or being confident in the flesh. Because remember one thing. Think of it like this. A Judaizer is telling you, you must keep the law of Moses, you must be circumcised. That would represent what's called religion. When we participate in religion, religion is simply man trying to relink with God on man's terms. Say religion. Religion is an outward work. Whereas as Christians, we what? We come to the Lord. It's about a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Relationship is an eternal work that God does through his Spirit in your heart, on the inside out. There's a difference there, okay? Now, I want us to put our fingers here in Philippians 3, and I want us to turn to John's Gospel chapter 4. John's Gospel chapter 4. We're going to be in a few verses. We're going to be in verse 24. John 4, verse 24. For those who read your Bible, this should be a familiar passage It is when Jesus meets the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And so I want to back up to verse 20. It says this, this is the woman at the well speaking to Jesus in verse 20 of John chapter 4. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And what he says that is, Jesus was Jewish. He is the Savior. Verse 23, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let me read something to you about this. With these words, Jesus described the basis for true worship. It is not found in places or trappings. That's religion. But in the spirit and in truth. To worship in the spirit means you are concerned with spiritual realities, not so much with places or outward sacrifices, cleansing or trappings. To worship in truth means you worship according to the whole counsel of God's word, especially in light of the New Testament revelation. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever gone to a wedding? Okay, you ever gone to a wedding? And depending on what denomination or what sect of Christianity it is, you ever go to a wedding and you feel like you're almost, it's like a religious practice, you're kind of just doing you're kneeling, you're standing up, you're doing all these things. You ever go to a wedding like that and you kind of feel like you're missing something? And then contrast that with a wedding you go to where it's just real basic and to the point, and it's all about the relationship that the couple is about to have together, but even more importantly, together in Christ. There's a difference. See, the one is outward, the one is just this constant ritualistic thing, okay? And that's religion, whereas the other is an internal work and trusting in Christ. You see the point, the difference, okay? And that's what Paul's alluding to here, to them. We are to worship in spirit, and Jesus says it here in the Gospel of John, worship in spirit and in truth. That's how we're supposed to worship God. It doesn't matter where, because listen, look, we are gracious enough, we're blessed enough and thankful enough and grateful enough to have a building here that we're able to worship in. But go ask your brothers and sisters around the world who don't have a building to worship in. You know, that really got hammered home to me during the pandemic when a lot of you know are aware we weren't allowed to meet in this building during the pandemic. We had to meet outside. And I remember that we had a missionary come and speak, and I remember I felt, and I'll be honest with you, I felt kind of embarrassed. We're outside in this parking lot, and she's probably like, what is going on here, you know, whatever. Anyway, after the service, we were talking, and she reminded me, hey, it's okay. We're here gathering together as God's people. That's what worship is all about. Worship isn't about where it is or how it's done necessarily. What it is it must be done in spirit and in truth. You understand what I'm trying to say? And you can worship God, guess what, 7 days a week. It doesn't have to be just on Sunday. Or just on Wednesday. It could be every day. Just saying. Okay. So back to Philippians 3. And listen, if you read your Bible only on Sundays and Wednesdays, shame on you. You should read your Bible every day. And let me tell you something. There are people across this world, there are other brothers and sisters who would love to have an entire Bible to be able to read. Don't ever forget about that. Now, verse 3 again, for we are the circumcision. The true circumcision's idea, who worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Confidence, no trust in the flesh. Now, verse 4, though I also might have confidence or trust in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So Paul's going to now, what he's going to do is in verses 5 and 6, he's going to list his credentials, if you will, okay? He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. By the way, the word Pharisee literally means separated ones. And the idea of a Pharisee was separated to what? To have complete devotion to God. That was the idea of a Pharisee. Now, it didn't turn into that. It turned into more of a a religious organization that was all about the external instead of the internal, but that's the why the Pharisees were found in the first place. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Remember, Paul used to be Saul of Tarsus who persecuted the church. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Now, that word for blameless means free from guilt, not subject to blame. Now, let me read something to you. Paul was circumcised the eighth day in accordance with Leviticus 12, verse 3. Paul was of the stock of Israel, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and therefore an heir to God's covenant with them. Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin, a distinguished tribe. Why? Because Benjamin was distinguished by the fact that it gave Israel her first king. King Saul came from the tribe of Benjamin. And it was a tribe that aligned itself with faithful Judah, the southern kingdom, after the nation of Israel was divided to the northern kingdom they called Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah. If you don't know what I'm talking about, read your Old Testament. It was the tribe that aligned itself with faithful Judah when Israel divided into two nations at the time of Rehoboam. It was also the tribe that was the city of Jerusalem within its boundaries. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. This contrasted him with the Jews who embraced Greek culture as it spread throughout the Mediterranean. In that time, many Jews became ashamed of their Jewishness and tried to live and act as much like Greeks as they could, sometimes even to the point of having their circumcision cosmetically restored or hidden so they could enjoy the Roman public baths without being noticed as Jews. In contrast, Paul was raised by his parents as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So Paul was the real deal. He had their credentials, right? He had the credentials. Listen, let's be honest. When we go to see a doctor, don't we know a doctor has all the credentials, right? All the credentials, everything, right? That's what he's talking about here. Now, this is what he says in verse 7. In light of having these credentials, guys, okay, here's what I say to that. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. The word for counted there means I considered it loss. I deemed it a loss. These credentials that I had, they're a loss to me. They're a loss to me for the sake of Christ. And then he says in verse 8, he says, but indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now, he's saying, look, all these credentials, all these things that I was, I don't care. They're a loss to me compared to what? Compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Where it says here, the excellence of the knowledge, the word, that idea of knowledge there is gnosis. It literally means a seeking to know, inquiry, an investigation of. See, the knowledge that he has of Christ, seeking to know Christ better, is so much more important than all the credentials he ever had. His background, everything. I'll put it to you like this. What I'm learning is this. When you serve in ministry, whatever capacity, you can go to school to be a missionary. You can go to Bible college, and there's nothing wrong with going to Bible college, but Bible college is not going to make you a missionary. God is. God is the one who makes you who you're supposed to be. And we have this kind of twisted concept in our culture today that if we don't go and get our credentials, if you will. Look, I've had it happen to me, guys. I've had it happen to me. When we started this church, I was not ordained. And I'm telling you, I got pushback for that. It doesn't matter. See, God makes you who you are. Not some paper. Okay? And listen, that's something that we have lost and we need to remember. Because look, Paul took all those credentials and said, get out of here. They're lost to me. I don't need them. It doesn't matter. Because what was proof of Paul's life? Proof of Paul's life was he served Christ. And when he served Christ, he suffered. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. But again, verse 8, but indeed I count all these things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, by the way, I'm not saying that pursuing a Bible college degree is a bad thing necessarily. That's not what I mean. Don't take the wrong way. But what I'm saying is we have too many times where people will go into seminary and learn all this knowledge, and yet they were never called to be a pastor. They were never called to be a missionary. It's a work of God. Now, Amen. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. See, Paul suffers the loss of all things. Why? Because of who he serves and who he represents, and that's Jesus Christ. So listen, his knowledge of knowing God is so much more important than anything else is what he's saying here. And that's what he's communicating to these Christians, these believers in Philippi. That's what he's saying. In fact, he goes on, he says, and I count them as rubbish. Some of your translations say dung. So dung, garbage, refuse. That's what he's saying. These credentials don't mean anything to me. Throw them out. It doesn't matter. You know what matters is my knowledge of Christ, my personal relationship with Jesus. Now, verse 9, it says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God. What's it say? By faith. By faith. See, look, the whole point is we don't get righteous because we keep the law. It's impossible to do that. No human being on this earth can keep the law. The only human being that ever lived that kept the law, his name is Jesus Christ. That's the only one. And that's why we put our faith and trust in him, and so that his righteousness gets imputed to us. We learned that in the book of Romans. We went through Romans. It gets imputed to us. It's like we're robed in his righteousness, it says in Colossians. It's based on what he did and him, not us. And that's what Paul's trying to say. This is not about religion. It's about a relationship, a personal relationship. You ever hear that term, a personal relationship? I know there's people in the body of Christ who think that's a stupid term. But you know what? The more I grow, the more I get older, and the more I experience life, the more I go through things, the more I realize, man, having a personal relationship, it means so much more different than just this aesthetical knowledge thing. See, here's the point he's saying. Religion can't save you. Religion can't save you. Amen. And do you know how many people we have in this world today who think religion can save them? They exhaust themselves. You know, you think of the if you want to use like an extreme example, you think of those, I don't know what religion this is, but you crawl on the desert on your hands and knees to a certain place. They think they're going to reach some kind of level of spirituality. Remember, this chapter is about a spiritual mind. This reality that never comes. They exhaust themselves. Okay, that didn't work, so let me do this. Let me walk on fiery coals. That may work. It doesn't work. Putting your faith in Christ is what works. That's the truth. And so, again, don't miss this. At the end of verse 9, he says, which is from God by faith. Faith in Christ, faith in God. That's where it comes from. Now, he says this. And when I read this verse to you guys, I want you to hear the heart of the Apostle Paul. He says that I may know him. The word know is gnosko in the Greek. It means to know experientially. That I may know him. Him who? Jesus Christ. Listen. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Verse 11. By any means that I may obtain or arrive at to the resurrection from the dead. That's Paul's heart. Paul wants to know him. He wants to know him. That's what he's all about. And see, as believers in Jesus Christ, that's what we should be all about. See, imagine our life if our life would be focused on knowing God closer, on knowing Christ deeper. Imagine what our life would look like. You know, it's interesting. When you draw closer to God, it's amazing how you begin to get a different perspective of what's going on around you. You get a heavenly, eternal perspective versus a temporal, earthly perspective. Things don't seem as bad when you get close to Christ. You ever experienced that? Things don't seem as terrible as we make them out to be. You know, we go through things. We go through struggles, trials, whatever, how you want to say it. We go through these things, and we kind of get ourselves all hyped. I can't believe there's one more thing. I can't, you know. You ever have that? Maybe not make those noises, but you ever have that? You ever have that? You ever think that? You could be sitting in your office or whatever. I don't have an office. But are your cubicle at work? And you're like overwhelmed, and trust me, this speaks to my heart. You're overwhelmed by the workload you have, and you're like, I can't believe that. I got so much to do. And it's like, wait a minute, stop. I know Christ. I know him. I know him. I know him. I know him. That should change everything. You know, that I may know him. And what's it say? The power of his resurrection, that resurrection power. See, what he's saying is this is not a one-time event. It's a continual thing in his life that he would know the power of the resurrection. Like the same spirit that rose Christ from the grave, guess what? It's in you. Did you know that? The same spirit that rose Jesus from the grave is where? In you. It's in you right now, if you're a believer. Do you realize that? That's what the Bible says. So I know the power of his resurrection. Then he says, oh, and this is a verse. Do you have this written on your refrigerator? The fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. Now, what I want to do is take a trip here to the right. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2. James 1. James chapter 1. Verse 2 in chapter 1 of James, my brethren, count all joy when you fall into various trials or tests, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, what does it say? Patience. By the way, if you pray for patience, God will acknowledge, he will grant that prayer. Just so you know, that's why most people don't pray for patience. But listen, you could translate that word patience, endurance, or perseverance. We are to persevere as believers. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete. See, as you go through trials, what's God doing? He's working in you to mature you to Christ. He's working those things in your life. See, if you look at it from a perspective like that, as I go through this trial, yes, it doesn't mean I'm so happy. I'm so happy I'm going through this trial. That's not what he's saying. But when you go through the trial, guess what? It gives God the opportunity to show how faithful he is. And it gives God the opportunity to work in you and produce in you, what does it say? A patience. It produces in you a maturity and complete, lacking nothing. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Do you actually do that? Do you actually ask God for wisdom when you need it? Or do you ask your friends? Do you ask your friends? Do you ask your coworkers? Do you ask whoever? Do you ask for God for wisdom? Because God will give it to you if you ask him. So why don't you ask? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives with all liberally. In other words, he just gives it and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he receives anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humility, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. The flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. And why does he bring up a rich man? Because let me tell you something. Jesus said it is easier for a person to pass through the eye of a needle, a camel rather, to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to come to the kingdom of God. Because when your riches have you, man, it's hard. It's hard to get that grip off of you. But see, it's one of the reasons why we don't trust God. We trust our stuff. We trust our wealth. Do you guys remember in 2018 when the housing bubble burst and people lost everything? Some guy, I don't know who he is, some dude who did cryptocurrency, he just lost all of his fortune. I don't remember his name, I don't know. He had like a bushy hair, I can't think of his name. He was friends with all the celebrities. But then there were celebrities who lost their fortune too because they invested with this guy. So in an instant, he lost everything. He lost everything. Now what? See, the thing is, if I'm not trusting in my wealth, but I'm trusting in God, God will take care of his people. Do you believe that? He will. And I know we're living in challenging times. Trust me, I know inflation stinks. Gas prices stink. I get it. But are we trusting in God? Because see, what happens is when you trust in God, you begin to go, yeah, maybe I don't need that. Maybe I don't need that Starbucks latte. Okay. You see what I'm saying? If you get to know Christ, you know him. And anyway, the point is, as you go through these trials, it has produced these things in your life. The trials get you closer to God. If you never go through anything, that's terrible, because you never will experience the blessing that God will show you, that he's faithful, that he loves you. Your character will never change if you never go through anything. You ever look at it like that? Because the aim is this. Paul's aim was this, to know Christ, to know powers of resurrection, to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, one more place I want us to turn is 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, right-hand turn, a couple pages over. 1 Peter chapter 2, And we're going to be verse 21. Okay, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ, listen to what it says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile or deceit found in his mouth. That's a quote from Isaiah, from the book of Isaiah. Verse 23, who then he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who, verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. See, look, here's the point. Christ is our example, and he suffered. So if Christ suffered, guess what we're going to do? We're going to suffer. Now, I'm not standing here telling you, oh, yes, I want to suffer. Yay, let's suffer. That's not what I mean. But naturally what will happen is as you draw closer to Christ, what's going to happen? Your life is going to change. He's going to allow trials in your life. They're going to mold and shape you in the image of Christ. But also what may happen too is you begin to serve him. And as you begin to serve him, you're going to face adversity. You're going to experience suffering. Why? All to draw you closer to him. All to for you to know him deeper. Look, the word suffering there in Philippians, it means hardship or pain, a suffering, a misfortune, a calamity, evil affliction. Have any of you guys ever experienced that? I'm the only one who ever experienced that. Okay. All right. See, when I read verse 10, you know what verse 10 is? If you want to sum up verse 10 in a word, it's discipleship. That's discipleship. That's true Christian discipleship. It doesn't mean all the times you're going to get what you want. In fact, you won't. It doesn't mean you're going to always be blessed with wealth. And that doesn't, look, if you're a Christian and you're blessed with wealth, that doesn't mean that's bad. That's not what I'm saying. But my point is, he says that I may know him. Gnosko. I may know him, not a just a intellectual knowledge, but an experiential knowledge to know him, to know somebody. It's like if I married my wife, we had a paper and I knew that she was my wife, but I never spent any time with her. What's the point? But a lot of Christians get saved and that's what they do. All they do is, oh, I'm saved. I'm good. Now I'm going to go live my life. I'll see you later in heaven. That's not how it works. You have to have a relationship. See, it's about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when someone says that, having a personal relationship, that's what he's getting at here. And that's what Paul's describing. And Paul's describing discipleship here in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Be conformed to his death. Now, salvation is not knowing about Christ. Salvation is knowing Christ. I want to read something to you. You don't have to turn there. It's in the Gospel of John. And Jesus is giving his high priestly prayer in John 17. That truly is the Lord's Prayer, John 17. And he says this as he's praying to the Father. He says, verse 3 of chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, he says, and this is eternal life. You ready? This is eternal life. This is what he says, that they may know you. That they may know you. And I can't turn the page. And that they may know you. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Do you want to know what eternal life is? It's to know God. That's simple. It's to know God. It's not to do this religious work to know him. You don't have to do that. You just got to put your faith in Christ. That's all you have to do, to know him. That's the point of what Paul is trying to say to them. Don't get caught up in this nonsense that the Judaizers were pushing. Forget that stuff. You guys need to know him. Put your faith in him. Seek him out. You will. He will. Look, if you seek him, you'll find him. If you truly seek God, you will find him. God's not like, let's play hide and seek. I'll wait for 30 years and then I'll come out and say, ha, boo. That's not how it works. You can seek him now. You will find him. You can know him. To know Christ. Do you understand what that means? To know Christ. That should be the aim of our life. To know Jesus Christ, not for this other stuff, to know Jesus. That should be the aim. That should be our life's work, to know Jesus. How do you know him? Well, you know him by reading his Bible. So read his Bible, guys. Read it. Read it. You don't have to be a theologian and all this stuff. Read the Bible. Just simply read it for what it's worth. God, talk to me, and he will. He will. It's to spend time in prayer. It's to talk to him. Prayer is talking to God. It's not so I stand there and put a robe on and say, Lord, blah, blah, blah. Not all that stuff. It's like, God, help me. God, help me today. I can't do this. I can't make it through this time in my life right now. God, reveal yourself to me. God, help me to learn what you want me to learn. God, I need to know you. Help me to know you more. Is that the cry of your heart? Or is it other stuff? God, I want to know you, but just as long as I don't have to do something uncomfortable. But that's what we do. We avoid the hard when God wants us to go through the hard. Not all the time. Not all the time. But you ever come to a situation in your life and now you look back? By the way, you can turn back to Philippians 3. I'm getting pumped here. Philippians 3. I'm sweating. Whew. I'm excited. Not that you need to know that. Anyway. But listen. I don't know how to say this. I can't express it enough, okay? Like, I don't know a lot of things, but I know a couple things. One is that Jesus is real. Amen. That Jesus is real. He's not some aesthetic thing. He's not real. He's real. He's real. And he is a knowable God. And that is the point. That is the point. And here's the thing. I can say this to you. I can't make you want to know him more. That's on you. I can't do it. I can be passionate. I could scream to the top of my lungs. I could whatever, blow myself up, whatever. Listen, the point is this. That's between you and the Lord. To know God, that is the point. To know Christ. Does it mean your life will be easy? Absolutely not. That's not true. And when somebody preaches to you that your life will be always constantly blessed when you're a Christian and everything will go according to how you want it, that is a lie from hell. Because then as soon as it doesn't, guess what? You're out. You're quit. You're done. You split. Remember when Paul talked about this last week? He said he couldn't find many people that were like-minded, and he used Timothy and Epaphroditus as an example. And Paul planted so many churches and invested in so many people, but he only had a few people left who were willing to stand by him. That's the idea here. Are you like them? Are you like Timothy? Are you like Epaphroditus? Does your desire to know God trump everything else in your life? Or are there other things more important? What always amazes me and was always a rebuke to my heart is when I watch my brothers and sisters around the world who have absolutely nothing. Nothing because they live in poverty. I mean, when I say nothing, I mean material possessions. Nothing. But they love God. There is a joy that you can't take from them. I remember when we went on a missions trip in 2018 to the Dominican Republic and to watch those people there who live in abject poverty. Trash. You'd walk down the street, here comes a pig. You'd walk down the street, here comes a cow. We actually, one of the projects was to put a bathroom in someone's house. And you know what the bathroom was? Basically digging a pit in the ground, running kind of like a trench, putting the cement like where the toilet would be, and then you can figure the rest out. And I look at that and I go, wow. And I watch the people there who love God, the kids who have a joy about the Lord. And I say, wow, what about me? What a rebuke to me. I have all this comfort. And I stand here today not telling you, okay, go home now and sell everything and go live on the streets. That's not my point. But my point is this. Is your goal in life, is your aim in this life to know Christ? It's not a one-time thing. When you receive Christ, you become he becomes your Lord and Savior. You become a part of the family of God. You're adopted into the family of God. But that's not where it stops. It keeps moving. It keeps going. You keep growing. You keep maturing as you begin to make Jesus the aim of your life. Could you sit here and say, what is the aim of my life? The aim of my life is Christ. What's your five-year plan? Christ is. So next time you're in a job interview, somebody asks you, what's your five-year plan or whatever, what you see is for 5 years, knowing Christ better. That'll blow them away. I don't know if you get the job, but that'll blow them away. It's to know Jesus Christ. Again, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And we're all going to suffer, guys. We're all going to suffer. And being conformed to his death, if by any means that I may attain or arrive at to the resurrection from the dead. Look, our ultimate goal is to live for Christ, because guess what will happen? Ultimately, we will be resurrected. The ultimate completeness of this is that we're resurrected to eternal life in heaven with God forever. Forever. See, if you have that mindset, it makes this life much easier to go through, doesn't it? It makes this life much more easy to walk through when you realize that the ultimate goal of your life is to know him, and then guess what? Someday to see him face to face. To see him face to face. To know him. We're going to stop there today. To know him. That's the goal, to know him. And look, if there's anything in your life this morning that is keeping you from knowing him, I don't know what that might be. That might be a relationship that you're in that you know God's telling you to get rid of that relationship. It may be a job. It may be this thing right here. Now, speaking of this thing, I had to use it this morning. Take a picture of something I want to share with you guys. I want to read something to you. This is what happens when your printer doesn't work at home. This is a comment on verse 10. It says, the next the apostle returned to the present in his thought. He realized his earthly life had not ended, so he still had to live with present realities. He wanted to enjoy four realities in this earthly life. And by the way, some of you guys can get to the point where you're just like, I'm going to give up. I don't care anymore. Lord, just take me home. That's what it says. It says, he wanted to enjoy four realities in the earthly life, to know Christ, or to have a richer experience in him, to know the power of his resurrection, or to experience constantly the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, to participate in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of righteousness, and to be conformed to death of Christ, or to experience the same self-emptying described of Jesus in chapter 2. To know Christ. That should be the goal of our life, to know him. Not just once, to know him. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for who you are. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, just as Paul said, not that we've arrived at this. Not that we've arrived at this. But that we desire, that our life's aim is to know you, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to know you more. If there are things in our life this morning, Lord, that are keeping us from knowing you, show us what they are and help us to put them aside. Help us to lay them down, whatever they may be, and to know you more. What a privilege it is, Father, to get to know you. What a privilege it is to know the God who created the universe, who is the Almighty, who parted the Red Sea, who provided man to Israel. You're that same God, and we get to know you. Help us, Lord, to know you. And I also pray, Lord, for somebody here this morning. If there is somebody here this morning who does not know you, who has never put their faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day they would simply say, Jesus, I believe that you're real. Jesus, I am a sinner, and I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, forgive me, and Jesus, be the Lord of my life. It's that simple. And for the rest of us, Lord, who do know you, may we make knowing you the aim. As we close out this year and as we go into another year, may we make it our aim to know you, Lord, to know you. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your love and your grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.